I don't know how you feel, but I really enjoyed this morning Lord's Supper. It's so great to see thoughts being picked up from the singing of the hymns, people paying attention to the words being sung, attaching the thoughts to the text of Scripture being read, and all summarized up in prayer and praise unto the Lord. That's very good. In fact, that should be the atmosphere, the environment of us all as we come together for the Lord's Supper, led and guided by the Spirit. This morning, we are going to begin a series of two studies on the church. It is not the church in Corinth, as in your bulletin, it's the church. The word church is so misused today, so abused perhaps even, that young people who grew up in the church sometimes do not know what is the difference between what is the secular use of the church as found in the world today and what is the scriptural teaching concerning the church. And therefore, today and next week, not willing, I would like to take you back to the study of the church and what it is, what it means. It is very basic. To some of you, this is just a revision. But to others, it's a refreshing course, so to speak. But it is hoped that young people growing up may have now a better understanding from Scripture what the word church really means and what it teaches. And to remind all of us here what the church is, so that in spite of our using the word church in a secular sense as used in the world today, we will still be reminded that the word church as taught in Scripture is what it ought to be. So, let's begin. The church, what is it? Now, today, we find that the word church is used in connection as a name. For example, we have the Church of England. This is the Anglican Church in Penang, as some of you would recognize. The oldest church building in this island. So we find that the word church is used of a building, Church of England. Then we have also the Assumption Church, or the Roman Catholic Church, not far away from the Anglican Church. It is the name of a country. And we even have the Church of Penang. Some of you might not know what it is. I'm not very sure whether this was connected with Burma Road Hall in the early years. In the early years, there was a division, a split in the Chinese Assembly, where because of the charismatic problem, one group left the Chinese Assembly and formed a church in Northam Road, then as it was known. And it was known as the Church of Penang. It is no more there now. In its place, you have got some bank buildings. But you find this Church of Penang there. Right. Is it right to use the name Church of Penang? Then we have got also churches named after a conviction, like the Reformed Church. Or perhaps named after a person, like, for example, the Lutheran Church, or the Wesley Church, or the Methodist Church, as we know it to be. So, All these church buildings have the name church. It may be even a congregational church, an independent church, or a church named after a practice, for example, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Church of the Seventh-day Adventist, Burma Road, or it may be a Presbyterian church because it believes in the presbytery or a board of elders to govern the church, or because it believes in the practice of baptism by immersion, we have the Penang Baptist Church. Alright, so we find then that this word church is used in so many, many ways, but mainly with regard to buildings. Now, what about this church? What this building? You all know, of course, that this building is Burma Road Gospel Hall. But why do we not call it Burma Road Gospel Church? Some do call it. Some people in the world who do not know the idea of church, they do call it Burma Road Gospel Church. And they also say that you belong to the Gospel Church. Alright. And this building, I'm sure you are famous, you know it well. Alright. That will be the Island Grace Gospel Center. Why not Island Grace Gospel Church or Island Grace Church? And so you have two terms being used here, Burma Road Gospel Hall, Island Grace Gospel Center. Now, what is it? What are they? Are they churches? Perhaps they are known as the Brethren Church, capital B. Now, this is for sake for the younger ones, that you will know what the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Many people today call us the Brethren Church. Brethren. In fact, we ourselves, among us, have already acknowledged the name Brethren with a capital B. We have, for example, CBSM, the Christian Brethren Secretariat of Malaysia. We have the IBA, the Inter-Brethren Assembly, Games and so on. We have the Brethren Trust, in charge of properties, and so on. Now, is this right? We are not going to criticize the use of these names, but what we need to know is what is the Bible's teaching on the name Brethren? Perhaps we need to go back to see how this name Brethren first was introduced. In the early 1800s, early 19th century, there were many groups of people, many Christian groups, who were very interested in going back to what the Bible taught. And so they came together in small little groups in Ireland, in England, in Germany, in Switzerland, in various places in Europe. And as they came together, in most cases, round the table of the Lord, it was the table of the Lord that brought them together. Because they found out that what was being practiced, what was being observed in the various churches, so to speak, the people had gone away from what the Bible was teaching. There was the clergy and the hierarchy, and the clergy and the laity, sorry. And there was also the ordination of priests. And the rule that only ordained priests could minister the Lord's Supper and so on. And so there was this group who came out and they studied the Bible and they found that it was not so. And it was just a small gathering of people gathered together around the table, around very simple symbols of bread and wine to remember the Lord, nothing more and nothing being added to. And there were many of these small groups all over. And one day they came to hear of one another. Then these groups came out from the Lutherans, they came out from the Anglicans, they came out from the Presbyterians, they came out from the Baptists, they came out from all these various denominational groups, and they said, these groups were all wrong. They were divisive. And so they came together to break bread in a very simple fashion as this. And soon, word spread around, and all the various groups came together in 1833 in Plymouth. And it's at Plymouth that when the people came together, such a big conference, that all these other denominational groups began to ask, who are these people? Who are these people? Who are they? Where do they come from? And then they heard these people saying to one another, greeting one another, hello brother, hello sister, hello brother, sister, brother, sister, brother, sister. Oh, they are the brethren. And that's how the word developed, the brethren. The brethren. And because they had denominational names, so this group must also have their denominational name. So the brethren, with a capital B. So today, we can't help, but sometimes some of us, some of our assemblies use the name brethren, because this is a requirement by law to be recognized by the government and so on. And so we have the Brethren Properties Trust, we have the CBSM, in order to be a recognized body. But for the sake of all the younger ones, let this be learned, that while we use this name, and well, for practical purposes, we would not find it wrong, but at the same time, we should know that this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are all brethren with a small b and not a big B. So, we are brethren, small b. We are all one in Christ. Brethren, by the way, would mean brothers and sisters, not brothers only. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is a church then? What does the Bible teach about the church? What is a church in Scripture? For simplicity, that is a church at large, which we shall call the universal church, and a church in the locality on earth, which is the local church. The universal church is the church in heaven, and the local church is the church on earth. So, let's summarize up and see what the church is not. A church is not a physical building with central headquarters, but a spiritual body with Christ as head. Now, let's look at some verses in Scripture to show what the Bible teaches. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And we read, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So you notice that the body, the church, is referred to as the body of Christ. It is not a building. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And we read 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we find that the church has two very important elements. As the body, it has a head. And that is to be acknowledged. If we are the church, we must acknowledge only one head, and the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no headquarters. Now, today, we find that some local churches have got headquarters. For example, Roman Catholic churches have their headquarters at Rome. Anglican churches have their headquarters in England. We have the Church of England, and so on. Now, in the church, as taught in Scripture, there should be no headquarters. There should be no governing body controlling all the local churches. Every local church is independent. You all came out from Burma Road Gospel Hall. Burma Road Hall is not your mother church. I just came from a ministry in Kuala Lumpur, and that assembly had been under the care of two other assemblies. And these two assemblies were acknowledged as the mother churches of this assembly. And they always refer to that church as mother church. Now, there's no mother church, and for that matter, there's no father church. So, no headquarters. You are independent, Bumrungrad Hall is independent, and all are independent indigenous churches. A church is not an organization with a membership and few working, but an organism with all members functioning. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. And we read here, Ephesians 4, 15, 16, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted with that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every member is a part of the body. It is an organism. It is not an organization. In an organization, only a few people at the top work. The rest do not. For example, today we learn that UMNO is a very strong organization with over 2 million members. But these 2 million members, many of them do not function at all. They are sleeping members, sleeping partners. And so there are only a few at the top. Now, the church is not an organization. One head, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the other parts are members of the body. And because of that, because it is an organism, every member of that body must function. Now, today, I have got aches here and aches there and aches all over. When I wake up early in the morning, there are certain members of my body that do not want to function. And the moment I turn my body, I feel an ache at the back. Now, when a member does not function, there is an ache. And therefore, it is not healthy. Therefore, in a church, every member must function. If one member does not function, the body cannot work well. So it is not an organization, it is an organism. A church is not a dictatorship insisting on uniformity, but a leadership inspiring unity in diversity. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Every member has to function. It is not the head dictating everything to be done by all the other members, but it is a consultation where the leaders consult the members and all work together for the edifying or the building up of the body. So, it is not a dictatorship, but it is a leadership whereby all are consulted and they work together where there is diversity, but at the same time, there is unity. Fourthly, a church is not an association of any special clan, like the Ang Association, Ang Clan, the Chia Clan, and so on. We do not have clans. The church is not a Chinese church. The church is not an expatriate church. A church should consist of all people, all races, all levels of society. This is the church. So let us understand what a church is as taught in the scripture. In fact, the church begins from Pentecost to Parousia. What do I mean? The church age will be from the time when the Holy Spirit came down after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is up to even now until the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and take the church back into heaven. In Greek, it is known as Parousia, which is the same meaning, which is translated into rapture. So the church age is from Pentecost to the time when the church is raptured into heaven. Before that, there will be no church. I will show you afterwards. After that, there will be no church on earth. But the church, having been taken up into heaven, it will be in heaven. And so this will be what we call the church age. The church age. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Hebrews 12, verse 23. Reads this. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that will be the church, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, that many Bible scholars would believe to be the Old Testament saints, spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so we have the church in heaven consisting of only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets and patriarchs like Abraham and all the other members in the Old Testament, they would not be in the church. But only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ would form the church. So, whatever church, local church that you join today, make sure that that church is Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-stirred, God-glorifying, and an organism-oriented church. Now let's go deeper into the understanding of the church. The church is concept. Etymologically, in other words, what is the meaning of the word church as we understand from its the use of the particular word? Its origin. The word church in Greek is ekklesia. It's from a verb, klesis, to call, and a preposition, out of. So ekklesia is to call out of. It refers to a group of people who have been called out of. It's an outcalling. It's an outcalling. Outcalling of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the people around. So it is a people group that have been called out from the world in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word ecclesia occurs 116 times in the New Testament alone, and in 113 verses. Now, just as ecclesia is an outcalling of people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture is an upcalling of the people who have been called out to go into heaven. So there is an outcalling of people who believe in Jesus Christ, and at the end of the church age, all those, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they will be called up. So there's an upcalling and an outcalling. Right. Let's see how the word is used. Now, this word is translated three times as assembly in Acts 19, 32, 39, 41, and it is used of a mob, a riot group. Alright, a group that rioted in Ephesus. Alright, it's a group of people who were called out from the normal citizens who behave well, and they were a people who rioted against Paul and so on. Now, that group would be known as assembly or even a church, literally. And the word church is used 111 times. Now, the point now is, if that be the case, why don't we use the word church for ourselves? Balmoral Hall Church, Island Glades Gospel Church, and so on. Why do we often refer to it as an assembly? Now, the word church is so misused and so abused today to refer to a building or to a denomination that we do not want it to be used of us because it is not scriptural. So we want to go back to the scriptural meaning of the word church. And the word church is a living word. It refers to a group of living people, a people, called out people. And we find that the word assembly is more suitable. Because when we refer to assembly, we refer to a group of people and not a building. For example, we have the legislative assembly. A legislative assembly is a legal body of people. So when you use assembly, you're talking of people and not that building. And that's why we would prefer very often in reference to our church as an assembly and rather not as a building. Now, further proof of its usage. The first time the word church is used is found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'd like you to note this, please. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon hearing the confession of Peter, when he was asked, whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, the Lord responded, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This church, of course, would not refer to the local church on earth. It will refer to the church that the Lord will bring into existence when the Holy Spirit would come down, and that would be the church. It would be a group of living people. And I'd like you to note the tense, please. It says there, I will build. I will build. Meaning that the church did not exist before he said those words. Before the New Testament, there was no church. No church at all. But the church will come into existence in the future. In the future. Then there is also in Matthew, another occurrence of the word church in Matthew 18:17, the second occurrence. And there are only two occurrences of the word church in Matthew's gospel. This time it reads, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, this is use of the local church. Let's go back to the context. There's somebody who did wrong to another person. The person who is offended will go to see this person and taking two witnesses with him and say, look, you have said something that offends me very much. You have offended me. You need to correct that. You need to apologize. And if that offending person does not want to, then the other way out for the offended party is to take the matter to the elders and tell the elders and bring the elders together and see this offended person and say, look, you have offended this person. Say sorry to him. No, I will not. Okay? Then this whole matter will then be brought in front of the whole church. And the whole church will then decide. And if he refused to do it, then that person will be cast out of the church, excommunicated. Now this is the teaching of discipline in the church. This is the teaching of discipline. It's very serious. So you find that there is a proper procedure. The final outcome of it all is when the church is faced with the problem and the faith, the church has to take action. You remember, now, talking about discipline, you remember too in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a case of an incest where a person who had sexual communication with the father's wife. And the church in Corinth did not do anything about it. And Paul was very angry. He said, why do you allow this leaven to exist in this church? Take action and put this person out for Satan to deal with. Paul could have taken action if he was the Pope. He did not. Paul said to the church, you church, you the people, you the assembly, you take action. The church is responsible as a group. They have got to excommunicate that person out. And this is the seriousness of church discipline, where the whole church is involved, because the church is the people of God. Right. And so you find there are only two occurrences of the word church in Matthew's gospel. One is used of the universal church in heaven, and the other of the local church on earth. The third time the word church occurs is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And here we find that after Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved, and in Acts 2:47 we read, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. After Pentecost. So the church came into existence after Pentecost. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew said, I will build my church. When he ascended up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended down from heaven, then the church was formed at Pentecost. And that's why after Pentecost, it could be said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. After that, at least 22 times in 1 Corinthians and 9 times in 2 Corinthians, we read the word church, church, church. And that's why if you want to learn anything about the doctrine of the church, then we will have to go to the epistles to the church in Corinth. For there, there's good teaching on the church. Well, we have no time to discuss that. We'll do it some other time. Now, this is another interesting occurrence of the occurrences of the word church. In Revelation, chapters 1 to 3, there are 18 occurrences of the word church. You know, in chapters 1 to 3, you have the letters to the seven churches, the church of Thyatira, the church of Pergamos, and so on, church. 18 occurrences. But after chapter 3, the church does not occur anymore. What happened? Because in chapter 4, John was taken up into heaven. He would represent the church being raptured into heaven. And from chapter 6 onwards, we find the great tribulation taking place on earth. And so we find the church in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Tribulation on earth. And this is how we come, or one of the reasons we come to the conclusion that the church will not go through the great tribulation. Because the word church does not occur again until the final verse in Revelation chapter 22 verse 16. The church is addressed because the book of Revelation was given to the church to tell them about the things to come. So I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And then that's the end. No more church. In contrast to chapter 3 verse 22, when the Lord gave his last instruction to the church in Laodicea, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And after that, no more occurrence of the word church. The church is up in heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. So if you have an understanding of this analysis, then when you interpret Revelation, it is so very easy. Alright, what is the church? Now, our study today is the church is people. Who formed the church? Constitutionally, today in our local scene in politics, we talk very much about the Constitution. The Constitution is a very, very important document. And so what is the Constitution of the church? Now remember, it is a called out assembly. 1 Corinthians 10:32, we read, And this is a very important text. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Note that at this particular juncture, there are three groups of people. And this is from 1 Corinthians 10. In other words, in the New Testament. In the New Testament era, there were three groups of people. There were the Jews, there were Gentiles, and there were the Church of God. Therefore, the conclusion is, the church is distinct from the Jews, because the Jews are mentioned. The church is different from the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are mentioned. And thirdly, we have the Jews. And we have the church. The church, as we find in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church. Then who formed the church? Who are members of the church? They are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are from the Jews or who are from the Gentiles. Let me illustrate. At the time of Noah, there was only one race. And that one race, through his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and then through Shem, we have Abraham. Abraham was called out. When Abraham was called out, he was the father of the Jewish race. And so you see this yellow line. So after Abraham, there would be Gentiles and Jews. Only two races. Gentiles and Jews. And the Jewish line would continue until the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died and he rose again from the dead and the Holy Spirit came down. When the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, the church was born. And who would form the church? Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would go into the church. Those Jews who do not believe, they will remain outside the church. Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would go into the church. Gentiles who believe in Christ, they will go to the church. And so they form the church. But in the church, there is no more Jew. There is no more Gentile. The Gentile who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no more a Gentile. He is a Christian. The Jew who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who has entered the church, he is no more a Jew. He is a Christian. So we find that the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. People in the church are Christians. And that's why we read in 1 Peter, they are called Christians. Because they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ until the church will one day be taken up into heaven and then they will get before the judgment seat of Christ. But that's another story. And so we find, therefore, that Jews and Gentiles believing in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then constituted into the body of Christ, the church. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 also that there is no Jew nor Gentile, but all have been made to drink of the Holy Spirit. They are spirit-drunk believers. They are also spirit-baptized believers. That's why we read, by one spirit, and we were baptized into the body of Christ. We are spirit-indwelt believers. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so we find that once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave behind your Gentile race and your Jewish race. You are now a Christian, belonging to the Christian race, so to speak. So metaphorically, that is in picture form, in Ephesians, Paul uses four figures, four pictures, to describe the church and its relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a body, in relation to his head, who is Christ, when the church is referred to the body, what is emphasized is we must acknowledge Christ as the head. No person on earth should be acknowledged as head. Only Christ. He must be given the preeminence. He had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The second picture is of a building in relation to Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. We are a building. Christ is the foundation, he is the cornerstone, and we are the stones in the spiritual house being built up now into the temple of God. We are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Thirdly, we are a brotherhood or a family in relation to Christ as head of the family. Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family. We are all members of one family, God's family, and that's why we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters in one God's family. Finally, we are a bride, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to Christ as the husband. And we read, husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so we find these four figures being used in Ephesians concerning the church. We have no time to develop on each one of them because we need four lessons on each figure that is used in Ephesians. Right, eschatologically, what is the future of the church? What is the future of the church? The present era of the church is that we are in the local church at the moment. We are from Pentecost to Parousia. What is its future? But firstly, let us know that it is a mystical body. Mystical, what does it mean? A spiritual one. The universal church is a spiritual church in heaven. We cannot see. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are members of that heavenly church, the body of Christ. It's a spiritual building. It is a spiritual body. We are all members of that one body in Christ. Now, it is not only mystical. Mystical means spiritual, we cannot see. I'm talking of the universal church, not of the local church at the moment. By the way, I've not started on the local church yet. I'm just at my introduction. This is a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is not something very mysterious. In the Bible, mystery always means this. Something which is hidden in the past, but now revealed in the present. But let me illustrate. The church is a mystery. Now, in order for me to substantiate what I say, I must look at the scripture. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, especially, although for context, we should read verses 3 to 6. Perhaps we should read verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Please note, that is what a mystery is. Not revealed to the Old Testament saints, but now revealed to the apostles and prophets. Now, I'd like you to note this, please. In the New Testament, be careful of the sequence of words that are used. It says there, apostles and prophets. If we refer to apostles and prophets, where apostles is mentioned first, then it refers to the New Testament prophets, apostles and prophets. the New Testament prophets. It does not refer to the Old Testament prophets. So when we say that the church is a mystery revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, we are saying that this revelation is made to the apostles and the New Testament prophets, not Old Testament. Otherwise, it should read prophets and apostles, but it's apostles and prophets. And you will note that it was not revealed in the past, it was a mystery, but now revealed unto men, unto the holy apostles and prophets. Alright, that's why it's a mystery. Concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, created all things by Jesus Christ, hidden in the past, revealed in the past. Alright, so prior to Christ's first coming, there will be no church. After Christ's coming, the church will then go into heaven. Now, the Old Testament prophet would not be able to see the church because the church age was concealed from them. And that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and this means Old Testament prophets, search diligently who prophesy of the grace that should come unto you, searching one or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament prophet prophesying of the sufferings of Christ, first coming, and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament prophet did not see the church age, which would be a valley between these two mountain peaks. Now, we must understand this. Otherwise, we will not be able to interpret the scriptures correctly. So, in the Old Testament, much as you are tempted to interpret certain events, certain characters, to refer to the church age, please don't. You can apply the principles, but it's not the interpretation of the church, because the church was not seen by the Old Testament prophet. And this is very important, because today we have many other groups of people who would like to see the church in the Old Testament and who would interpret certain events and certain characters in the Old Testament to refer to the church, when we are definitely told that the church was concealed in the Old Testament. That's number one. Number two, please note also that the church remains the church in the New Testament. The church does not replace Israel in the Old Testament. Many people today would have us understand that because the church crucified, because the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God would have no more dealings with them, and God would put them aside, and therefore all the promises given to Israel would now be replaced by the church or in the church. Now, that's not right, because we saw just now in 1 Corinthians 10 that there would be the Gentiles, there would be the Jews, and there would be Israel. The church. The church would still be in existence when the Jews are still there, when the Gentiles are still there. The church does not replace Israel. Now I come to the local church. And it's time. My topic actually is the local church is people. Very quickly. I'll continue next week. Well, who are the people in the local church, Allen Gates Gospel Center? Now, there are certain things that we need to learn. In the first place, as I said, why do we name our assembly as Allen Gates Gospel Center? 1 Corinthians 1:2 is our text. Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This will be our text. One universal church in heaven, but there will be many local churches on earth. We have the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, and so on. Please note the preposition that I use. I say in. I never said of. I never said the church of Jerusalem or the church of Antioch. All right. This is important. The place name of the church. Biblically, it's always the church at Corinth or the church in Corinth, although the King James Version sometimes uses the word of wrongly. For example, the seven churches in Asia. In the KJV, the churches are named the Church of Ephesus. Actually, it should be the Church in Ephesus. And you find that all the churches there are in Smyrna, in Laodicea, in Philadelphia, and so on. The saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, Philippians 1:1. So, one church, but many local churches. And all the members of the local churches are members of that one church. Now, over here, I must make clear that not only Gospel Hall people are in the universal church, but there are all those from whom the early Christians came out from the denominational churches. Many of them have also believed in Lord Jesus Christ. They are still there. It's just that they do not use the name church properly, but they are there. One day we all will be there if they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in Titus 1:5, Titus was asked by Paul, ordain elders in every city, because in every city Paul expected to have a church, and there are to be elders, not one elder, not one bishop, but elders or bishops in a city, in a church. It is a replica of the one body of Christ, and not to be named after a person. For example, 1:12, everyone says, I am of Paul. You are not to name your church St. Paul's Cathedral or St. Paul's Church, and I of Apollos, or of Cephas, St. Peter's Cathedral, of Christ, of the Church of Christ. Is Christ divided? You are not to name the church after a practice. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Not any other party name is to be used. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So we find that. That's why in our setup, we only use the locality where we are. There should be no local church cult because Christ is not divided. At the moment, our movement started with Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel in Penang. That's the name used because it's in Fakwa Street. That's the assembly at that time, in case some of the older ones were not born yet. We'll let you know what happened in the early years. Nearly in our Fakwa Street work started in 1859. Alright, and that was our church at Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel. That's how it was called. Why Mission House and Chapel? Because the chapel, this would be the chapel. It is no more there now. It has been demolished to widen the road. This, by the way, this is in front of ENO Hotel NX. All right, Fakwa Street, ENO Hotel NX. And this chapel is no more, but the mission house is still standing, but hardly standing now because it's also in ruins. That's right, it's in ruins now. But this photo was taken some time back. It's worse than this now. However, if you pass by Fakwa Street, you will find that there's an attempt now to restore this place to what it was before. Then Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel became Burma Road Hall. It's not Burma Road Gospel Hall. But Mr. Adams said hall would associate with a dance hall. So must give an adjective to it. So Burma Road Gospel Hall. So that's how it came, Gospel Hall. Otherwise, it was Burma Road Hall. Island Glades Gospel Center. No more hall, now center. Sungai Nimbong Home and Center. That was what it was before. Before, it was not known as Sungai Nimbong Gospel Hall, but it was Home and Center. Kledang Community Chapel, and so on. And you find now how our assemblies are named. Bermuda Hall, Gospel Hall, we moved in from Fakwa Street on 25th May 1938. And perhaps this is just interesting news to you, that's all. This is the Gospel Hall now, and this has been given over now. This now has an extension at the back, and this has been given over now to the Burma Road Hall Chinese Assembly. It's taken over by the Chinese Assembly. And I'd like you now to pay attention to this building, just next to the old building. This is a new building, it's an extension, it's a two-story block. That will be the new Burma Road Gospel Hall. What is it like? This is the new Burma Road Gospel Hall. Alright, we expect to go in 2013. This is not the old one. Remember the building I showed you just now? Right here. This is extension at the back. This is a very nice building. Yesterday we were... the assembly members were taken round for a tour. And here would be the mission house for missionaries to stay. Caretaker, the back, fully equipped with kitchen, with bedroom, very well maintained for the caretaker even. And then we have the site here. This is the site. Very well protected with corridors and so on. And this will be the other side. And this will be this side going to the back. Going back this way, going to the back. And that's the whole extension from this place right up. And here you have a multi-purpose hall, another multi-purpose hall, and so on. All right. Temptation to let you go and see. And with that, I end. May the Lord bless you all. I'll continue with this next week.